So now we are going to be in Genesis 7 and 8. Genesis 7 and 8, we talked last week about the preparation for the flood, and today we're going to talk about the flood itself. So I sort of got this idea, I want to tell you the stories of the Bible. But then I don't know if I'm very good at telling stories. I tend to have outlines. So, I don't know. But we're going to just break down these two chapters. It's very interesting. There's lots of interesting things in the chapters. I'm going to read them and we'll make comments as we go. I've called this the meaning of the flood. I hope you'll get a sense of what it means in terms of what God is saying to us, what we should take from it, how we should think about it. There's a lot of things scientifically that has affected the world, the flood has affected the world, that give us some assurances of the truth of the Bible. But we're not going to go into all of that in this discussion today. So I'm going to give you a picture. This is the Ark Museum in Kentucky. Debbie has been. Have you been, Kaylee? Okay, Debbie and Kaylee have been. Maureen's been. Rob's been. Anybody else? I've been there? Oh, Ebony's been there. Okay. Now this is supposed to be a 1-to-1 scale. That's supposed to be how big the ark was. I don't know. It's based on a certain amount of calculation based on biblical numbers, but my understanding is that there's a little bit of dispute on exactly what a cubit was according to the Old Testament. Those who developed the ark in Kentucky there, they have an interpretation of how big the cubit is, but I've read disputing accounts of that number, so we don't know for 100% certain. Okay, so what I want to do, however, is, pardon?
It was big nevertheless.
It was big nevertheless. That's, they probably are. This is a museum where people are touring it. This is not the ark. Okay, just in case you're wondering, this isn't... Oh, for perspective, yes. At the bottom right, there was a people on... That's the entrance, I guess. Okay? And it is actually a huge structure. All right. So then, so let's just go ahead, and I'm going to read. I want you to notice, or see if you notice something in the first 16 verses. We're going to read that first, okay? Then the Lord said to Noah, "Enter the ark, and you and all your household, for you alone I have seen to be righteous before me in this time. You shall take with you of every clean animal by sevens, a male and his female, and of the animals that are not clean, two, a male and his female. Also of the birds of the sky by sevens, male and female, to keep offspring alive on the face of all the earth. For after 7 more days I will send rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and I will blot out from the face of the land every living thing that I have made." Noah did according to all that the Lord had commanded him. Now Noah was 600 years old when the flood of water came upon the earth. Then Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him entered the ark because of the water of the flood. Of clean animals and animals that are not clean, and birds and everything that creeps on the ground, there went into the ark to Noah by twos, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. It came about after 7 days that the water of the flood came upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the 2nd month, on the 17th day of the month, on the same day all the fountains of the great deep burst open, and the floodgates of the sea, of the sky, were opened. The rain fell upon the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day, Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with them entered the ark. Now they and every beast after its kind, and all the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, and every bird after its kind, all sorts of birds. So they went into the ark to Noah by twos of all flesh, in which was the breath of life. Those that entered, male and female of all flesh, entered as God had commanded him, and the Lord closed it behind them. All right, behind him, actually. Okay, so what do you notice about those 16 verses, first of all? Is there anything that stands out to you? James?
I kind of wondering what he means by the clean beasts and beasts that are not clean.
Okay, how is the clean beast and the unclean beast decided? We'll talk about that one in just a second, so hang on to that one. But anything else, Rob? No, well, that is an important fact too, but that's not what I'm getting at as my first feature. Emily. Okay, that gets repeated a couple times. That's another important fact. Not the one that that's not my first fact. Pardon me? Noah's the only righteous man. That's a very important fact. It's not the fact that I'm not wanting you to notice. Okay, how many times does Noah tell you the same thing, or does God tell you the same thing? No. How many times does God tell you the same thing in those 16 verses? Basically. He repeats it multiple times. He says, Noah, you're going to go into the ark with all these animals. Then he says, when Noah was 600, Noah went into the ark with all these animals. Then he says, on the day, Noah went into the ark with all these animals, and God closed the door. So there's this repetition. It's three times, not two times. Often in the Hebrew Bible, the facts of the story are repeated twice. Because what's the reason for the repetition? Two or three things, let everything be established. No, that's not the reason for the repetition. What is it? Emphasis, because they don't have bold font on their scrolls. Okay, they're handwriting it. So the way it's emphasized is said twice, usually. In Hebrew, you'll see this in various, you're reading along in the Hebrew, and you'll say there's a few verses at the beginning that tell you the basic story. And then it starts all over again and tells you the story, sometimes with a little bit more details. It's a feature of Hebrew writing. Here it's repeated three times. God really is making a big point with this. There is a big point to make. The big point is that the flood is a very momentous event. All right, and so now let's just talk about some of the things you've already mentioned. Okay, Noah is called to come into the ark. That's an act of grace in verse 1. He is, because he is righteous. In back in chapter 6, it says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Remember that? But it doesn't say why. Here it's because Noah is righteous. What does that tell us about Noah? It tells us that he was a person who followed the Lord. Doesn't mean he was perfect, but it means that his relationship with God was right. When Paul says in Philippians, as according to the law, I'm blameless, that doesn't mean that Paul never sinned. It means that in terms of how he related to God by the law or the light that he had, there was nothing that the law could charge him with. When he had sinned, he'd made the appropriate sacrifices. When he became unclean, he made the appropriate sacrifices, etc., etc. So Paul was blameless. The same way Noah is righteous. How is he righteous? Well, it's by the grace of God, but it's because he has applied himself to what he knows that God wants him to do. Okay, he has believed God. We believe that the whole line that leads up to Noah were men who walked with God, as we've talked about before. Now, the thing about the animals, seven pairs of every clean animal, one pair of every unclean, seven pairs of every bird. Now, how do we know about clean and unclean animals? We don't get the revelation of cleanness and uncleanness until Leviticus, chapter, 11 through 16, or 15 anyway, 11 through 15. And that doesn't come along for, Noah is about, I'm trying to think this out, 2,500 years, is that right, when the flood was, roughly, according to some calculations? At least that much. Yeah. B.C.?
B.C., 2302.
Okay, so somewhere in there. Okay, so the Exodus, when Moses wrote Leviticus, is 1846 B.C. So it's at least, 450 years later, maybe more. Okay, maybe it's 500. Am I getting that right? No, Abraham's 18. It's 1446. Sorry, the Exodus is 1446. Okay, so it's almost 1,000 years later. Now, what this tells us is that some of what God taught about cleanness and uncleanness in the Bible actually goes back to God's revelation to probably Adam and Seth and those and Enoch and Lamech and Noah, those people who walked with God. They had some understanding of what God meant by clean and unclean. Now, was it exactly the same as the animals that are mentioned as clean and unclean in Leviticus? We don't know. It doesn't say. But there is some indication that some animals are clean and some are unclean. We even have a sense of that. Like, in the New Testament, God, it says that God made all things clean. Not quite quoting that right. But, you know, there are some things that you could eat that I really wouldn't want to eat. All right? So I hear that some people somewhere eat them. I wouldn't want to eat. I mean, if I was forced, if there was nothing else, I guess. I went to the Shackleton IMAX here a couple weeks ago. And I've read about their expedition, and those guys were reduced to eating seal and penguin. That was their diet. You know, I mean, if I had to, I'd eat seal and penguin. I really am not going to go to the restaurant and say, hey, do you got a good penguin recipe on your menu? All right. James, have you eaten penguin?
Well, no, I
They used to have a seal burger. Well, seal, I could handle seal, but that's very politically incorrect these days. But I, you know, penguin, I don't know. If you had to, you would eat it. Okay, but, so there is a sense, that some foods, even though maybe, you know, you could eat them, they're just sort of like, you don't want to eat that, unless you absolutely have to. But there was a distinction. In other words, there was a distinction between animals that Noah was aware of. All right, now, why seven of the clean and one of the unclean? Well, part of the purpose of bringing these animals on the ark was so that they would be seed for the population of animals after the flood. So that's part of the purpose. The reason for seven is possibly that one of those pairs would be offered as a sacrifice. We'll see, come to that a little bit later. All right, and it says seven pairs of every bird. So some of the birds are clean, some are in Leviticus, some are unclean. But it makes no distinction of birds. All right, we also see the number seven repeated several times. Verse 2, verse 3, verse 4, number seven. So that's a number of completeness. And then I mentioned the repetition. It repeats the fact that Noah is 600 years old, and it repeats the 7 days that God made the announcement. In 7 days, this is going to happen. You need to get ready. We know that it's in Noah's 600th year, and there is this parade of animals. One of the commentators mentioned that this is reminiscent of God parading the animals before Adam, and when Adam named the animals, whatever that means. We don't really know what that means. But he did something, and here's this parade of animals now coming into the ark, where Noah is going to be the preserver of these animals. All right, so one thing that I have a quote here from one commentary, unlike the Mesopotamian flood stories, the biblical account sets the event in a historical framework. For the author of Genesis, the flood event is as real as the birth of Abraham. And there's another thing to note in Genesis 1, when God created the earth, it says he separated the waters from the waters. In the flood, God reversed that. The fountains of the deep were opened, the windows of heaven were opened, and so the separation of waters that had occurred before was reversed and caused great change on the earth. All right, so now the flood itself. We're going to read through the rest of chapter 7 from verse 17. Now this isn't a picture, a photograph. This is an artist's rendition. Okay? Just in case you were wondering, you know, National Geographic was not there. Okay. Then the flood came upon the earth for 40 days, and the water increased and lifted up the ark so that it rose above the earth. The water prevailed and increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark floated on the surface of the water. The water prevailed more and more upon the earth, so that all the high mountains everywhere under the heavens were covered. The water prevailed 15 cubits higher, and the mountains were covered. All flesh that moved on the earth perished, birds and cattle and beasts and every swarming thing that swarms upon the earth, and all mankind. Of all that was on the dry land, all in whose nostrils was the breath of the Spirit of life, died. Thus he blotted out every living thing that was upon the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things to birds of the sky, and they were blotted out from the earth. And only Noah was left, together with those that were with him in the ark. The water prevailed upon the earth 150 days. So we have 40 days of rain, and the water prevails to cover the mountains, and all life except in the ark was destroyed. That is what they are experiencing. Now, when we talk about the water prevailing above the mountains, I have a quote here, a brief answer to the question, was this a local flood, as some allege? Consider the following. All the high hills under the whole heaven were covered. Verse 19, God need not have told Noah to build an ark equivalent to 1.5 football fields in length and 800 railroad cars in volume to escape a local flood. He could easily have moved 8 people and the animals to a different location. Traditions of a universal flood have come from all parts of the world. The mountains of Ararat range up to 17,000 feet. The flood was 15 cubits higher. By what sort of miracle was this water kept in a localized area? In Genesis 9:15, God promised that the water would never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. There have been many local floods since then, but never a universal flood. And so the experience of the flood appears to be just as the Bible has said it is. And there are a lot of assumptions. When people attack the flood story, there are a lot of assumptions that people make in assuming that the world as we know it now is the world that existed back then. There's water pressure can produce amazing damage very swiftly. At first, there you may see water pouring down in a certain place, and it seems like it's pouring down without much effect. But then as a cumulative effect, pretty soon everything gives way and there's a big disaster. Water pressure can move and shape the earth. And so I think people are very proud in their assumptions about what the Bible says here. All right, so they're waiting in the ark. I'm going to go ahead and read the first 14 verses of chapter 8. And let's see, I have a list here from one of my Bible dictionaries of the number of days. So we're going to talk next about the number of days. But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the cattle that were with him in the ark. And God caused a wind to pass over the earth, and the water subsided. Also the fountains of the deep and the floodgates of the sky were closed, and the rain from the sky was restrained. And the water receded steadily from the earth, and at the end of 150 days, the water decreased. In the 7th month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark rested upon the mountains of Ararat. The water decreased steadily until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains became visible. Then it came about at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made, and he sent out a raven, and it flew here and there until the water was dried up from the earth. Then he sent out a dove from him to see if the water was abated from the face of the earth. But the dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot, so she returned to him into the ark, for the water was on the surface of all the earth. Then he put out his hand and took her and brought her into the ark to himself. So he waited yet another 7 days, and again he sent out the dove from the ark. The dove came to him toward evening, and behold, in her beak was a freshly picked olive leaf. So Noah knew that the water had abated from the earth. Then he waited yet another 7 days and sent out the dove, but she did not return to him again. Now it came about in the 601st year, in the first month, on the first of the month, the water was dried up from the earth. Then Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the surface of the ground was dried up. In the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dry. All right, so we have this long experience, and we see dates given, and we see numbers given. So we're just going to work our way through the many numbers that are in the two chapters. First of all, 7 days from the time Noah entered the ark and the flood began, chapter 7 and verse 10. 40 days and nights, the duration of the rain, chapter 7, verse 12. 150 days from the time the rain began until the waters decreased, in chapter 8, verse 3, and the ark rested on the Mount Ararat. So we're comparing chapter 7, verse 11 and 8, 4. And then 224 days from the beginning of the flood until the mountaintops reappeared, comparing 7, 11 and 8, 5. 40 days from the time the mountaintops were seen until Noah sent out the raven. 7 days from the sending of the raven to the first sending forth of a dove. And 7 more days until the dove was sent forth a second time. And 7 more days until the final sending forth of the dove. 314 days from the beginning of the flood until Noah removed the covering from the ark. And 371 days from the beginning of the flood until the earth was dried. In chapter 8 and verse 14. At that time, Noah was commanded to go out of the ark. So that is quite an amazing story. One more picture of an ark here. This one is from, I think it's Rotterdam. It's over in Holland somewhere. And there's a replica ark that they have set up there. There's, on the other side, you can enter it from its mooring there, I guess. All right, so exiting the ark, I'm going to read the rest of this, the next few verses, verse 15 through 19. Then God spoke to Noah, saying, "Go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you, birds and animals and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may breed abundantly on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth." So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, and every bird, everything that moves on the earth, went out by their families from the ark. So, and it's really an amazing story. There's a lot of questions about the animals. How could he fit all the animals there? How could he provide for them during the year that they were inside the ark? How would they behave if they're wild animals? What in the world is going on? There are a lot of things that we don't understand. But we do believe what God's Word says. And so there's the command to go out of the ark. There's the action of going out of the ark. And then the chapter closes with these words. Excuse me, verse 20 through 22. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal, of every clean bird, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. The Lord smelled the soothing aroma, and the Lord said to himself, "I will never again curse the ground on account of man, for the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth. And I will never again destroy every living thing, as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease." All right. So Noah offers these offerings, burnt offerings, which indicate complete dedication to the Lord. In the Levitical system, the burnt offering was entirely burnt up. Everything was put on the flames. It all went up to God. It is apparently voluntary. We don't see any command. Noah, when you go out of the ark, you make a sacrifice to me. There's no command. This appears to be Noah, out of the gladness of his heart, worshiping God, acknowledging by giving up these animals, burning them up entirely, receiving no benefit from them himself. He's giving them to God. He's saying, I belong to you. That's what these offerings represent. Everything I have, everything that I am worth, everything that my life is valued for, it belongs to you. And so it is an example of Noah's righteousness. And we also have God's approval. He accepts Noah's offering. And he swears never to curse the ground as he had done. Now this is not the same as the curse that was made to Adam. That curse remains. It's the curse of the flood that is removed. All right. God knows man's heart hasn't changed. 21b, he says, verse 21, "I know that for the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth. I'm not going to curse the ground again for man's sake, because man isn't going to change. Man isn't going to change. But God has set the seasons in its order for the blessing and benefit of man. Now, one last thing about the meaning of all this. This is a great judgment. Now, God has sworn that he will not judge the earth. He will not judge man the way he did during the flood. He has said that this is a one-time thing, but it is put in very impressive language. We see all that repetition. We see all the details about how long it takes, how many days, the sending forth of the raven, the sending forth of the dove, the sacrifices that are made. All of these things are meant to impress us with the importance of this story. It is an important story. It tells us that man is accountable for sin, and man will destroy the earth because of sin. All right. I'm going to close with prayer, and then I'll take a moment for any other questions you might have. Our Father, we thank you for this passage. We pray that it might be impressive to us and teach us the things we need to know about how to follow you, that we'd be willing to give up our lives in following you in everything. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.